So we're going to just head right into it here. Paul, we're going to talk again just before the conclusion that summarizes what we've been talking about. I just want to talk one more time about Paul being the prototype for being, well, he was the first of a kind. The word used to describe him is protos, from which we get our word prototype. So it's not an exact translation, but it's the idea there that he is the prototype, the start, that we are to follow the way he came to Christ, the way that Christ saved him by the gospel by which Christ saved him. The gospel we just read in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, and we'll get to it again, I'm sure. It's very important. That's the starting point. It's not knowledge. Knowledge is not the starting point. It's not rituals. It's not habits or religious feelings or emotional feelings. So the Holy Ghost inspired Stephen to tell those self-righteous Jews that they were uncircumcised in heart and ears. That proclamation included Saul, who was standing right there, consenting to Stephen's death. So Paul was uncircumcised in heart. The uncircumcised were outside of Israel's laws, outside of Israel's doctrine, Israel's salvation. They were considered dogs, Gentiles, the uncircumcised. So when Paul believed that new gospel revealed to him on the Damascus Road, he did so uncircumcised in heart, having unforgivably blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Paul was condemned. He was unable to get himself uncondemned. Paul was then became the first to enter the body of Christ, which is apart from Israel. The first to be saved that way by the gospel. That gospel which was new. The Lord revealed it to Paul. Galatians 1:11-12 tells us about it. Paul said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." When Jesus Christ was revealed to him, that gave him the gospel. That gave him, that's how he knew the gospel. Up until then, salvation had been of the Jews. John 4:22. "You worship, you know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But both Paul and also we, you and me, needed an exemption, needed some extra help. Let's look at Acts 13:38-39. Israel had been granted remission of their sins. They were remitted to a future time. And the Bible tells us in Acts 3:19-21 that future time will be when the Lord returns to earth, which he hasn't done yet. They're not saved yet. They haven't had their sins blotted out. But they have been remitted. So the Lord is remembering. I guess I shouldn't use that term. The Lord is holding on to. He's reserving the right, which he will exercise in the future, to bring Israel back. But in the meantime, Paul describes in Acts 13, in his sermon there, starting in 14, I guess it is, the context starting in 14 or 15, verse 14 or 15, and going through the end of the chapter. But he starts off explaining that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and risen again. And then he tells them that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he's risen from the dead. He's the Son of God. And after that, he tells them this: "Be it known unto you, brethren, men, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through him, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, not repentance, not holding off the punishment till a future time when the sins will be forgiven, but through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So there's a superior way being committed to Paul to dispense the gospel of. He was to tell others about this superior way of salvation that saves you from all things. Anybody that believes. Well, to believe, you have to first hear, don't you? And that's why it's important to determine who Paul was sent to, so we know who he wrote to at that time, so we know how to take those early epistles. And when he says you, he's talking to you Jews, and we're not Jews. But let's go on. God dispensed this gospel to Paul, and it was a pattern. He dispensed it as a pattern. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:17. Repetition. I hope it's helpful. We learn by repetition. I don't want to bore anybody with the repetition, but so be it. Hopefully, it does two things. It brings the scripture to mind that clears up doubts and questions that always arise in our minds. Doubts are lack of faith. Lack of faith in what? Faith in these summary scriptures, make them more familiar. Even more familiar. Study them. Memorize them. They're there for our help, for our learning, for our doctrine. I say our doctrine. The Romans to Philemon from Paul is for our doctrine. The rest of the Bible is for Israel's doctrine, but it's for us to learn the doctrine that Israel was given. God dispensed this new gospel, newly inspired, newly revealed, dispensed it to Paul as a pattern, and it's 1 Corinthians 9:17. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. It was committed to him to dispense the gospel during that period. It's called a work in Acts 13:2 and in Acts 13:41, a couple other places, one of which I just didn't realize was there. I just discovered the other day, and now I didn't write it down. I'm not sure where it is, but it's a significant term. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That gospel committed to Paul now saves us when we believe it. It doesn't save those who don't believe it. This is the gospel. The gospel committed to Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So, if you remember 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul tells us, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Well, that matches pretty closely with this beginning of 1 Corinthians 15:3, doesn't it? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So he's telling us to come to Christ the way he did. He received it to himself, that Christ had died for his sins, his unforgivableness, according to the scriptures. It was already passed under the wrath of God, passed through the wrath of God on the cross. That gospel committed to Paul places us in the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, not by some other means, not by grafting, or grafting, as some say, not by rituals, not by being in some group or some other group or some resistance group or rebellion group, by the gospel that we just read, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Notice there are no Jews anywhere in that Ephesians 3 context. Paul is talking about the Acts period believers in Paul's gospel of Christ being of the same body as the later post-Acts believers in Paul's gospel of the grace of God. They were being baptized by the Spirit, not by Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, into the one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one body. Let's go through Romans 8:29 and 30 and see how that relates. For whom he did foreknow, those are the ones... For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's a track that he does the doing on. It's a series of things going on, and the end of it is guaranteed. As in God's sight, it's taken place. Them he also glorified. Past tense. So be thankful. Don't limit your faith to your understanding, but do limit it to what God says, to the Bible. Okay, his understanding you can trust in, but I sure wouldn't trust in my own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5 or 6. In that area. All right, let's try to summarize all that we've been talking about the last few weeks regarding the body of Christ. First of all, one of the most specific verses about it, having found out that it started with the first member, that being the first believer in the gospel, which Christ first saved Paul, that was the beginning when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. And what he comments about it here in 1 Timothy 1:16 is telling. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. And here's the pattern. A pattern to them, that would be us, a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Believe is faith. It's trusting. It's receiving to your own condition, to your own need, your lack of salvation, your own condemnation. Receiving this life everlasting instead of the condemnation. Christ died for your sins, for our sins, for all of our sins. In 1 Timothy 1:16, that we just read, the Bible tells us that God started a pattern with Paul's believing the gospel of, well, what we just read, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And, you know, you could read this over and over. It's so glorious that God has done this for us. Let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. Notice the word received. Wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believing the gospel that Christ himself revealed to him, to Paul, Paul says, I certify, this is Galatians 1, 11 and 12, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How did he receive it? By Jesus revealing himself to him. The Lord at that time, well, early on, committed unto him to dispense that new saving gospel of Christ. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16, 17, and 18. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And just another reminder about what he's talking about there. Woe is him. He was condemned unforgivably in Israel's doctrine, in Israel's teaching, because he had blasphemed and spoke against the Holy Ghost. There are documented, well documented in Scripture, in the last 10 verses of Acts chapter 7. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Well, what then? What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So in 1 Corinthians, in Acts 19, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he's saying, he's calling it the gospel of Christ. And in Acts 20, when he wrote Romans, he tells us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's not just that it's salvation to them. It's salvation to whoever believes it. But who's it sent to? Who gets it? Who gets to hear it? Who gets a preacher sent to them to preach it? The Jews. That's why Paul was going synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. Unless he found a bad Jew, or a Jew, who was it, Sergius Paulus, I think, that had that bad Jew that he had kept on staff at his home. He was, I think, governor or some official on the island, in that territory there. And he kept a Jew on staff so he could bless the Jew. And, you know, that's recorded in the Scripture as part of Paul's understanding of that situation. So, all who follow the pattern, believing Paul's gospel, are placed into one body. For by one Spirit, not by Jesus Christ, as Israel was in Acts 2:33, Israel is baptized by Jesus Christ, pouring out the Spirit, the Holy Ghost on them. This is different. This is not being baptized by Jesus Christ. This is for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You believe, and he does the making. He does the doing. What happens when you believe? Well, what happened to those believers back then? The believers before the end of Acts, in the Acts time period, were those who first trusted in Christ. And Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Talking about Paul himself and those in the Acts period that he visited there in Acts 19. And then he goes on to say, in verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So there was a time gap there. Those people in Ephesus that he hadn't heard of, but that heard the gospel through those that went back from the Miletus meeting of the elders of Ephesus, after Paul had been sent to all people, and he went to that Miletus meeting, he told them, they went back and saved people outside the church, outside of religion, and in whom you also trusted after that you heard it. Until a person hears the gospel, they can't believe it, and they can't hear the gospel until a preacher is sent. Today we have the scriptures written out for us. We all have a copy. I mean, anybody can, for $10 or so, go to Walmart and get a copy of the King James Bible. God's Word in English. They didn't have that privilege, most of them, especially the ones that didn't go to the synagogues to hear the scriptures read every Sabbath. So after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So having believed the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God today, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Colossians 1:18, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the first. Paul was the first one saved in that manner. In fact, he was the first one saved redemptively. I'm not in the sense that Noah was saved from the wrath of God in the flood. Noah was saved before Paul was. But Peter was not yet saved. None of the little flock, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were saved. They're waiting for their salvation. And I think we'll get to those verses in a few minutes. But if I don't, you can check them out yourself. 1 Peter 1, verse 5, verse 13. Those two are very specific. There are others in that section there, in that first chapter, that show that they have to keep their faith. They have to keep their obedience. They're going to go through a fiery trial of their faith. They have to endure to the end. All right, let's get back to our privilege to have been preached the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. Ephesians 4:4. For us, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called, you're called in one hope of your calling. Well, later on, after Acts 28, Paul says that by the gospel, we are of the same body as the gospel of Christ believers during the Acts period, mentioned in Ephesians 1:12. We are of the same body as those people that are in the body. Look at Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that same existing body, and partakers of his promise in Christ. By how? By the gospel. Believe the gospel. All your questions about, well, what about this? What about that? Just believe the gospel. That is the starting point. And there's still only one body, even though, you know, there were some believers before the end of Acts and some afterwards. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Look at Colossians 1:18 again. He is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He was first. Christ was first. So there's still one body, which includes both the Acts believers in Paul's gospel, who first trusted in Christ, and those who, we, who later believe Paul's gospel. And you can, again, you can hear that in these two verses, Ephesians 1, 12 and 13, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in him. That's not us. That's those in Acts that first trusted in him. In whom you also trusted, that would be us, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, after that you believed, they heard, then they believed, were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And remember that Ephesians was written after Israel's Acts 28 casting away, reported here. This is not philosophy. This is scripture, considering who is being spoken to and about, and when each event happened in the progress of events. It helps us understand what's going on here. That there can be differences, things that sound like differences, and yet they were at different times. So that, you know, there's no contradiction, in other words. Let's take a look at that casting away that happened at the end of Acts, in Acts 28. It's not a body of Christ event. It's not anything to do with the body of Christ. The body of Christ did not start then. It had already started. There's nothing in Acts 28 to say that the body of Christ started then. Acts 28, we'll start in verse 25. Excuse me a minute, please. And when, this is Acts 28, verse 25 and on. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, this is a expansion here, actually. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed. That's repeated down in, that's what happened down in Acts 28:29. When he had said these words, the Jews departed. That's the same departed, not a different one. And had great reasoning among themselves. So the rest of this in between here, between verse 25 and 29, expands on what happens then. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers. You can see that it was to Israel, it wasn't to us. We're not descended from the fathers of, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if we had been, it doesn't matter, because Israel fell in Acts 7. So, well spoke the Holy Ghost by Esaias, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, talking to Israel, not to you and me, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. So, you know, just to summarize verse 28, or to repeat, Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. That's the cap on what started in Acts chapter 13, verse 26, I think it is, isn't it? Let me get that up here. It's the other end, in other words. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. It was something new. It was not Israel's salvation. It was different. So this verse puts a cap on that. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. During that period there, it had been sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you descended from Jacob, you most likely are qualified as a Jew, but that does not give the special access to God that the Jews had back then, back in, you know, before the fall of Israel and their diminishing into the casting away of Israel at the end of Acts. So the gospel had already been sent to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles, the Greek Gentiles anyway, those that would provoke Israel to jealousy. But before Acts 28:28, Paul's gospel had not been sent to these alien Gentiles that Paul was a debtor to go to in Romans 1:14. Not the far off, not to the, he was, you know, he was sent to the Greek Gentiles, not to these far-off Gentiles that are like us, like you and me. And since Acts 13, verse 4, when Christ sent Paul to the work, in this diminishing period of Israel, when Paul was to dispense the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Paul's gospel, it had already been sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek Gentiles by the time, you know, you get later in Acts. When you get up to Acts 20, verse 6, Paul's gospel had been sent to all men. He had been given the commission to go to all men, even to the alien, far off Gentiles, like you and me, like anybody even born in Israel or born as a Jew. So, and for those coming in later, we just want to make sure that the gospel is understood to be the gospel that Christ revealed to Paul and saved Paul by, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And we just want to take the time before we go further to read through that so we know what we're talking about, that we're not talking about Israel's gospel. That's the very thing that Paul safeguards against within the gospel. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received." So they had received it when he preached it unto them. "And wherein you stand." And he goes so far as to say, "by which you are saved." So this is a gospel that saves. And he says, "if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." It does no good to keep in memory what Peter preached unto those people, or on what Matthew or Mark or Luke or John preaches, because it wasn't revealed until Paul was saved. That's why Paul is the pattern. He's the first recipient of the pattern, the first one that exercised the pattern and came to God by that pattern, the pattern being in 1 Timothy 1:16. But let's go through this gospel first. "By which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." What is it to believe? Believe that you know, that there's a God? People believe that, and they think that they're believing what God wants them to. Look what he says. "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So it's a matter of going beyond just believing it. You got to believe it for yourself, for your own condition. You need to receive it. How that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And Romans 4:25 tells us that it was for our justification, to justify us, that Christ rose from the dead. So that's the only gospel that saves today. And by the gospel is the only way to be saved, or to be brought into the body of Christ, which the only way to do that is to be baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ, according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12:13. So, well, let's continue where we were. We mentioned that Paul, since Acts 20, verse 6, when he sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia, Paul's gospel had been sent to all men. But starting in Acts 28, verse 28, Paul no longer went specifically to the Jews. You know, he had called that group of the Jewish leaders in Rome together to him for a special meeting. That ended there. When they rejected it, that was the last that any of those Jews could have believed Paul's gospel and not been part of the prophetic remnant like Peter, James, and John, but been part of the remnant according to the election of grace that Paul mentions in Romans 11:5. That would put them in the body of Christ. And there were some that did believe and some that did not believe, according to verse 24 in Acts 28. So those middle of Acts converted Jews and Greeks, they were quite a group. God accomplished two important parts of His plan through them. They were, by the way, they were prophesied. They're in prophecy. That's not part of the mystery, that there would be Jews and Greeks that would start to come around and believe. But first they were a bridge. They were a bridge for unsaved, apostate Israelites. That remnant, they became the remnant according to the election of grace. They would help their unsaved Jewish friends and relatives to believe the gospel that Paul preached and be part of the body of Christ. So, it involved the gospel of God. Peter preached the gospel of God. Paul preached the gospel of God. The gospel of God is basically the foundation upon which Christ said, "I will build my church." He built Israel's church, the kingdom church, in Matthew 16, on Himself. That He, His identity, who He is, that He is the Son of God, the risen Messiah that rose from the dead. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," that's the Messiah, "the Son of the living God," the Son of God. And, what is it, 5 verses later, Jesus tells him that he's going to be resurrected as the final part of that gospel of God. Well, you know, that's foundation. Jesus Christ, no other foundation can anyone lay but Jesus Christ, that which is laid. That's what Paul said about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3:11. So, after that middle of Acts period had ended in Acts 20, those same Jews and Greeks learned to be in unity with the formerly heathen, alien, Gentile believers after Paul was finally sent to all men. So, over a period of about a quarter of a century, the Jews and Greeks had two major roles to play, missions to accomplish, before they ceased to be. And they stopped being the entity that God, that they had been since the 12th chapter of Genesis. when God made those covenants with Israel. Now, I don't mean to imply that God's not going to finish the job and keep those covenants. He is, but that's yet future. That doesn't have to do with the at-hand kingdom that was prophesied and was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus and Israel's 12 apostles. So from that time, starting in Acts 28:28, until now, nothing has changed about Israel's condition or position. Nothing has changed about the condition or position of the body of Christ, into which believers in Paul's gospel are baptized today. The situation today is as Paul described it in Romans chapter 11. We'll look at verse 25 first and then verse 15. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this secret, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So that explains why Paul said that not to brag about genealogies and stuff like that, because being descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has no bearing, has no benefit, or has no relationship with what goes on in the body of Christ or coming into the body of Christ. It's completely separate and different. Romans 11:15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Well, how can they be received if they haven't already been cast away? Earlier in that chapter, Romans 11:2, Paul says that Israel has not been cast away. Now, Romans was written in Acts 20, so by Acts 20, Israel had not been cast away. But Paul does say in verse 15 here, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, we're told the world is reconciled for 2 Corinthians 5:19. Well, that means that Israel has been, by now, has been cast away. And that's when it happened in Acts 28, when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to read Isaiah's chapter 6 curse against Israel. And it took. So, some other verses of import in our summary here, getting ready to close out this series on the body of Christ. Look at Colossians 4, verse 5. Things that the body of Christ and the edifying that goes on there should result in. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, it's not talking about intellectual. It says no, but look what it says. Let your speech be always with grace. That's what you were saved by. You were attracted to that grace that would receive you no matter what a sinner you were. Me too. But that's how we're to pass on what God has implanted in us. That's not a scriptural word. He has sealed us in the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit and given us His scriptures through which He speaks to us. And He's being gracious. We need to reflect that. Let your speech be always with grace, always with grace, in every way with grace, seasoned with salt. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Patience, I tell you, that is that's one of the places God is working on me right now, to not be too impatient with people, especially with challengers that come in or people that scribble vulgarities all over. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, Well, that's part of the verse before. Let me read these three in continuity, starting back at 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. They've been denying the truth. God wants them to repent or change their mind about the truth, to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And let's look at, finally, to close this, 2 Timothy 2:2. What are our marching orders? The things Paul says to, Paul is saying this to Timothy, and he says, the things thou hast heard of me. Now that's specific. That's the things written down in the scriptures for us. That's all we have to go by. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be. So Timothy is to commit these things that Paul taught to faithful men. That's the third generation, who shall be able to teach others also. There's a teaching process to these others also, and they grow. Remember the emphasis through Ephesians and Colossians on edifying. Even in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is switching from signs to edification. Read it with that in mind, and you'll see a definite switch there. The things that he says about tongues, etc., are passing, and he's saying it's better to edify people within the body of Christ. So, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And those others also are edified and grow and become the faithful men that these scriptures are committed to, who shall teach others also, who will grow. And it has come down to us that faithful men teach us out of the scriptures and we pass it on to others. You and I. I'm done with the series. So any questions, things I left out, bring them up. We want to stick to the scriptures, not go beyond what is written, and yet not leave out anything that's written. That's for the body of Christ.